Celestine Prophecy, produced in 2006, directed by Armand Mastroianni. Said Abdullah, we in the last episode talked about how important it is, you know, to talk about synchronicity, especially, you know, this is a subject which has been, in fact, even, you know, touched on by some philosophers or even psychologists such as Carl Jung. Well, and it's, you know, synchronicity played a central theme in this movie, Celestine Prophecy. But we also know that if you think that everything is synchronous, you know, or has to be in sync with something else, or there's always meaning to or behind the co-occurrence of events or phenomena, then this question is posed, like, how can you distinguish, how can you discern between synchronicity of events and superstition? What are, let's say, the potential dangers of relying too heavily on the concept of synchronicity?
When it comes to synchronicity, it depends on who uses it, because if a person heavily relies on it and he believes that every coincidence will lead to another, and based on that, they form their judgment and how they live their life. So this first thing that's going to happen is they will have misinterpretation of things. So I see something and I would interpret it my own way, and based on that interpretation, I make a decision, and I could make a really horrible decision. Mm-hmm. Where, so based on this interpretation, it will lead me to making wrong rational decisions. So that would definitely get me in a lot of messed up waters. And then if this keeps going, it might turn into a faith or a cult, or like you said, then it's become superstitious, where I rely on that. So the Arabs back in the day, the pagans used to have it, especially when it comes to the crows. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, he frowns upon this act in the Quran where they, if this happens, if you're going to travel and then a crow comes up, you see a crow in your way.
Because it's black, and then represents something like darkness and evil.
Yeah, so something bad is going to happen, therefore I'm not going to follow it. And these kind of things, so if it becomes so much so that a person becomes, his whole life becomes based on this synchronicity where he has to interpret things, then obviously they're going to have a very miserable life. Like I said, the rationality that will go down will decrease, the reasoning will decrease, they will be isolated, they will be, I don't know, even people might think badly of them, people would label them, it might have a psychological impact on them, mentally, physically, because if this is how you're going to run your life based on coincidence that happens and then you measure upon it, that's a very terrible way of living life.
Yes, true.
So even though in Islam we do say things happen for a reason, but most of the times we say we don't know what the reason is.
Yeah.
Just go with the flow, do what you meant it to be done. There are certain things we've been told, okay, this is bad, this is good. We just go by the textbook, basically.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you very much, Sayyid Abdullah. Let's take a break by listening to a short part of the movie Celestine Prophecy, produced in 2006, directed by Armand Mastroianni, and then we'll be back and continue our program, Viewpoint, the movie review program on IRIB English Radio. Don't go away.
Father Sanchez, John, come here. I found something in the translations. Look at this. This phrase, Birvuta Bozim Maita.
What does it mean?
It means roughly to amplify. I thought it just referred to one person giving energy to another. But now I think it's something more.
Back to the program. Viewpoint, the movie critique program on RIB English Radio, with me, Mohammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sayyid Abdullah and Brother Yasser, my guest speakers in the studio, helping me criticize the movie Celestine Prophecy, produced in 2006, directed by Armand Mastroianni. Brother Yasser, what's the movie's message about the nature of reality and the relationship between the physical and spiritual realms?
I think the movie is quite clear in its message, in that there is a relationship between the physical and the spiritual realm, and that it can be seen, which is also something that we may agree with to a certain extent, that beauty in all things can be seen. It is mentioned that Allama Tabatabai, the great Islamic scholar and author of the great exegesis on the Holy Quran, on the glorious Quran, Al-Mizan, he would sit for, you know, for a period of time.
Yes.
At the pond of the Hujjatiya school and just look at flowers.
Mm. Yes.
He would just look at flowers and admire the beauty in the flowers. Because in beauty, he would abstract the name of Jamal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Jamal and beauty is something that all humans are attracted to.
Yes.
Especially if it's the beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you had scholars who would do such a thing like this. Therefore, within every single physical being, one of the things, unfortunately, that, you know, many of these movies and even us as Muslims have failed to understand is that it is not that when you leave one world and go to the next realm, you have separated yourself from one realm. No. Is that, my example I remember that were given is that, for example, if you point at a particular person and you say, this person, for example, is, for example, where we are, this person is Qummi, this person is Iranian, this person is based in the Middle East, this person is human, this person is this person is that. It is all within the same person,
mm-hmm.
the same point, that he has, you are just looking at it from a different view, from a different angle, or as they say, a different height,
right.
a different mode. Right? So you are not actually separated from anything. So even here, for example, with terms of the physical and the spiritual realms, like, for example, in a movie showed it that they became invisible.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's not something that, you know, you may agree on, is that a person, while still being in the physical realm, has the ability to both, like, for example, the great scholars and obviously the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi wasalam, we have this, for example, when Imam Al-Islam gave his ring to the poor person, and if you read the tafsir that some of the great philosophers have given, is that the reason the Imam was able to do that is because while he was connected to the divine realm, he was also connected to the physical and material realm.
Right.
Therefore, for him, there was no difference between the two realms. For a person like Amir al-Mu'mineen, alayhi salam.
Mm-hmm. I see.
Right? So there's no difference between them. But yes, there is a relationship and there is an interaction. Like I mentioned, there is an intertwining. Mm-hmm. They are engulfed in one another.
I
mean, the lower in the higher and so on and so forth.
Thank you very much, Brother Yasser. Let's take a break by listening to a short part of the movie Celestine Prophecy, directed by Arman Mastroianni, produced in 2006. And then we'll continue our program, Viewpoint, the Movie Critique program on RIB English Radio. Don't go away.
You should have come with me before. When I gave you the chance.
You're going to destroy the ruins, aren't you?
Let's just say there are people out there who want certain things to happen. Your prophecy isn't one of them. How did you think this would end, huh?
If you only knew what the prophecy says, how the world really is.
The world is the way it is because we make it that way. When there's prosperity, we create it. When there's war, well, sometimes war can be useful too.
You want to destroy this democracy?
Not destroy. Limit. Progress depends on people's willingness to be led. The world has changed. Religious fanatics are threatening everything. Now this prophecy pops up again after hundreds of years.
Back to the program, Viewpoint, the movie critique program on RIB English Radio with me, Mama Jad, hosting this program, and Brother Yasser and Sayyid Abdullah, my guest speakers, helping me criticize the movie Celestine Prophecy, directed by Arman Mastroianni, produced in 2006. Sayyid Abdullah, how does the movie's portrayal of spirituality compare to other spiritual traditions and beliefs and religion?
The movie heavily emphasizes on the fact that spirituality is a personal discovery, is a personal thing. You don't need anyone else to take you through that journey compared to the institutional spirituality where it is, you have to follow certain guidelines,
mm-hmm.
whether it is Christianity or Islam. So the movie says, no, you could actually worship God, or at least not worship God, reach that personal advancement, that personal spirituality yourself without the need of anybody else.
Mm-hmm.
And so they, and this is like a concept, it's very well ingrained into the Hinduism, Buddhism, New Age kind of religions,
right.
where they say a person can themselves go through that spiritual stage without the need of that doctrines, religions, or what have you. So they're trying to push that element, and obviously using that synchronicity to prove that a person can do such a thing. Mm-hmm. And it's a spiritual evolution that a person can do himself. It's a direct experience that a person can do himself. It's a moral and ethical code that a person can do himself. So basically, you no longer in need of any doctrine or any institution, any religion. This is a personal growth. This is simply you bringing yourself to a new level, bringing to yourself to a new you, where these are not required. And this is what they're trying to say.
An updated version, you mean?
Yeah, so they said the new version of yourself. So basically, if it's anything, it's one of these new age methods of living life, where disconnect from yourself, from everything, look at the bigger picture, connect with the universe, use your energy, use that positivity.
What's wrong with it then?
See, there's nothing wrong with it, but it should not be part of your life. It should not be your doctrine in life. You cannot base your life on coincidence and energy.
But you can
energy.
Take advantage of these teachings.
Definitely. Differently. It's good from time to time to rewind and unwind yourself and connect with things around you.
Right.
But don't let it consume you. Mm-hmm. It's not the way of life. So me as a Muslim, for example, I go by the rules of God. I pray, I fast, I do everything. But there are times where I need to relax myself, need to do meditation.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, by all means. Islam does not go against meditation. Islam said, on the contrary, meditate. That's mm-hmm. why you have people go to the deserts for a while, for
exactly.
a few days, go to the
Especially
farms.
The mystics do that.
Yeah, right? Exactly. So you need this khalwa, as we say it. You need to unwind.
And do muraqabah.
Yeah, and unwind from life and the pressures of life. We need to do that. But not to become your own goal in life, or you do it based on how you feel it is.
Mm-hmm.
So this new age spirituality, obviously, Islamically is rejected. But if it's done correctly, then we have no issue with it.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much, Sayyid Abdullah. And thank you very much, Brother Yasser. We have, ended, in fact, the criticism of the movie Celestine Prophecy, directed by Armand Mastroianni, produced in 2006 in this episode of Viewpoint, the movie critique program. And thank you very much for listening to us. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Relax your focus just a bit. What do you see?
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Since the Zionist regime's genocide against Palestinians in Gaza in mid-October, the regime's military has laid waste to much of the Gaza enclave's north, badly damaging more than half of the buildings and large swathes of entire neighborhoods. Ashifa, the largest hospital in Gaza, had already been under immense strain in the first stages of the war, with bodies piling up after food, fuel, and anesthetics ran out. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, Salem Baraka has seen the kind of horror no parent should ever have to endure. The Israeli military killed his son Karim right in front of him. Like so many others, Salem and Karim fled from their home in Jabalia refugee camp, northern Gaza, during the current genocidal war. They took shelter at Ashifa, Gaza's largest hospital. They were inside the hospital when it was stormed by Israeli regime forces on March 18th. Salem recalled how he spent the following week waiting to die. Quadcopter drones were firing widely, striking anything that moved, he said, adding, "The Israelis smashed the glass in the windows and destroyed the walls in the department where we were hiding. A shell fell on us and killed my son in front of my eyes," he said. "I could not save him. He bled to death." The situation in Salem's wards was worse than hell. Among the terrible scenes he witnessed were Israeli regime tanks driving over the bodies of people who had been killed in the hospital's courtyard. Because the hospital could not function, infection soared among people who were wounded. In many cases, injured people were devoured by worms due to the lack of treatment. After the hospital had been under siege for approximately a week, the Zionist regime forces used loudspeakers to summon everyone in the courtyard. The Palestinian men were ordered to strip. They were beaten. Women were subjected to both verbal and physical abuse, according to Salem. Salem recalled that he trembled in horror when one of the soldiers called my name. He was interrogated for around 48 hours. "I was not allowed to sit down or turn to the left or right," he said. "My hands were tied behind my back. I was blindfolded and completely naked." Salem added that he repeatedly heard gunfire and that his interrogator threatened to kill my wife, who is ill and lives with her family in northern Gaza, if I did not cooperate. He said, "Throughout the interrogation, I was thinking about where the soldier would shoot me, in the head, chest, or heart. I did not believe him when he said the interrogation was over. I realized that I had miraculously survived death." Salem was given a choice of evacuating to southern Gaza or being killed. Before leaving, Salem asked that he be allowed to see the body of his son, Karim, 13. Salem wanted to say a final goodbye and bury his child. The Israeli regime forces rejected his request. Salem said, "I never expected that I would lose him at such an early age. He was a handsome boy who loved football and dreamed of becoming a famous player." Salem had to walk for hours until he reached Rafah, Gaza's southernmost city. Although some counseling has been arranged for him in Rafah, it is clearly inadequate given the trauma he and so many others are going through. Salem now finds himself without his wife and is struggling to accept the reality that his son is dead. The Zionist regime had completely destroyed the hospital by the time its forces withdrew in the early hours of Monday. Karim Baraka is among several hundred people who were slaughtered during Israel's two-week siege on Ashifa. The child killer regime of Israel's attack on the hospital is one of the worst massacres in Palestinian history. It is a crime against humanity, committed after the International Court of Justice had instructed the Zionist regime to stop killing Palestinians. Meanwhile, Middle East Eye reported hours after Israeli regime forces ended their siege on Ashifa Hospital, Palestinians are facing the difficult task of trying to locate survivors buried under rubble without search and rescue teams. Hundreds of displaced Palestinians returned to their homes near Ashifa Hospital recently to find bodies strewn inside and outside the facility after Israeli regime forces withdrew from the area. Earlier in the day, the Zionist regime forces ended their 14-day siege of the hospital, leaving Gaza's largest medical complex in shambles and entire neighborhoods in ruins. The Israeli regime army claimed its devastating offensive was a success and said, without providing any evidence, that its forces had killed more than 200 Palestinian fighters and arrested hundreds more. But locals told Middle East Eye that the raid had decimated much of the sprawling Ashrafa hospital complex and nearby residential areas, with scores of civilians trapped amid the rubble of crumbled apartment blocks. Hundreds of locals who converged on the area found a scene of devastation with charred buildings, mounds of dirt that had been churned up by bulldozers and wounded Palestinians on stretchers. Local resident Ahmad Abdul Wahid told MEE that he spent much of the morning with his friends searching through the ruins of the four-story tower block where his family once lived in the hope of finding loved ones still alive. Several members of Abdul Wahid's family are still missing following the Zionist regime's devastating siege on the neighborhood, including his sister and four of her young children. Picking through the rubble and twisted metal of their home with his bare hands, he said the bodies of four Palestinians were recovered after a lengthy search. Nearby, corpses, some covered in dirty blankets, lay scattered around the charred hulk of burnt-out buildings. The ground was heavily plowed up, and numerous buildings were either flattened close to falling or burnt down completely. Abdul Wahid told MEE, "I went to my sister's house with a friend, but their home was completely destroyed. We managed to recover four bodies out of 24. There is no civil defense or tools, excavators, so we had to use our hands and simple tools. The ones we managed to rescue were close to the surface."
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
رضيتُ بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear sisters, dear brothers, Salamun alaikum and welcome. This is a new episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. The topic of today's episode and today's special is about the month of Ramadan and the opportunity of istighfar.
أرجو رضاك يا
الله
أنت الرحيم يا
الله
هبني عطاك يا
الله
أنت الكريم ومنك العطاء يا
الله
أنت العظيم يا
الله
فيك الرجاء يا
الله
أنت الحليم
الرحمن الستار ملك الملك الغفار الوهاب المنان المتعال.
We are so glad you are with us on Saturday, 26th of Ramadan, 1445, of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar corresponding to the 18th of Farvardin, 1403 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 6th of April, 2024 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. For today, and from the Holy Quran, we listen to chapter 3, verse 135.
أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا فَعَلُوا فَاحِشَةً أَوْ ظَلَمُوا
أنفسهم ذكروا الله فاستغفروا لذنوبهم ومن يغفر الذنوب إلا الله ولم يصروا على ما فعلوا وهم يعلمون.
And those who, when they commit an immorality or wrong themselves by transgression, remember Allah and seek forgiveness for their sins. And who can forgive sins except Allah? And who do not persist in what they have done while they know.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
When the pious ones do something wrong or do injustice to them, they remember Allah and ask for forgiveness for Him for their sins. It is understood from the verse that whensoever that a person remembers Allah, he does not commit sin. Thus, this forgetfulness and negligence in doers of good does not remain long, and before soon they remember Allah and make up for the past.
Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. Hadayta qalbi, shukran. Anwarta darbi, shukran.
شكرًا يا ربي شكرًا هديت قلبي شكرًا نورت دربي شكرًا شكرًا يا ربي يا منزل القرآن يا خالق الإنسان يا ربي يا رحمن.
As I told you, the topic of today's special is the importance of istighfar. A simple dua we ask, we must make a habit of saying is astaghfirullah, which means I seek forgiveness in Allah. Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his pure progeny used to say this dua daily. And we should strive to do the same. By doing so, especially in Ramadan, Almighty Allah answers our du'as. He reveals us from stress and anxiety. We gain a closer bond with our Lord, and we are given an opportunity for Almighty Allah to erase our sins once we are sincere in repenting from our hearts. It is said that acts of worship and kindness in Ramadan are multiplied up to 700 times and rewards from Almighty Allah. So, my dear friends, do not waste this opportunity to seek forgiveness. Whatever sins we have committed, if we make it a habit of saying astaghfirullah on a daily basis, it will help us to refrain from further committing sins and guide us to make better decisions.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, we want to talk about this concept that how can we appreciate the holy month of Ramadan. Ramadan is the spring of opportunities, and we need to capture these opportunities in the holy month of Ramadan. The month of Ramadan, among the months of the year, offers an opportunity for humans who are surrounded by various factors and causes of negligence towards God and His path to find an opportunity in which they can ascend and elevate the soul and seek closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, from this perspective, the beginning of the holy month of Ramadan is indeed a great celebration for Muslims. And it is appropriate for believers to congratulate each other on the entry of this month. The reason for the blessedness of the month of Ramadan is that it is the path of salvation from the fire and success in reaching paradise. And in a year like this, when the spring of nature coincides with the spring of prayer and Quran, how appropriate and timely it is with the change of the year and with the entrance into the threshold of the holy month of Ramadan, which is the month of divine mercy and forgiveness, we also turn away from deficiencies, crookedness, ugliness, and evils within ourselves and our being. So, another opportunity is the matter of seeking forgiveness and repentance in the month of Ramadan, which is the month of God and the month of repentance, supplication, seeking forgiveness, and besieging. In the farewell prayer of the holy month of Ramadan, Imam Sajjad al-Islam addresses the Lord of the world, saying, "You open this door for us to rush towards your pardon, to benefit from your mercy and forgiveness."
IRIB English Radio presents today's special, Every Day for 15 Minutes.
Be like the sun shining with light, be like a rose spreading its fragrance in every part.
Today's special,
be like the earth, humble and wise, be like the rain, pouring all your love to every soul.
You're listening to today's special. In this part, we look at Ramadan as an opportunity for everyone to seek forgiveness. Seeking forgiveness from Allah, or istighfar, is not only for a specific group of people, so that we can say those who have committed too many sins should seek forgiveness. No, all people, even at the level of the prophethood, should seek forgiveness, that God may forgive for you what preceded of your sin and what will follow. Istighfar might be necessary for any sin that one has committed, or it might be done for ethical sins. Even if we assume that a person has committed no sins, no telling lies, no backbiting, no oppression, no crime, no lechery, no insolence, no consuming of others' capital, even individuals of such virtue who have no sins of limb might have sins of heart.
ومضات خير للعباد ومضات نور للفؤاد ومضات خير للعباد ومضات نور للفؤاد
تدعو إلى الدين القوي من الرشاد
يا إخوتي هيا بنا نسلك طريق الراشدين يا إخوتي هيا بنا نسلك طريق الذاكرين
ومضات
Do istighfar now. In a hadith, Ibn Abbas said the Prophet of Islam, Muhammad al-Mustafa, peace be upon him, and his pure family, said, "If anyone constantly seeks pardon from Allah, Allah will appoint for him a way out from every distress and a relief from every anxiety, and will provide sustenance for him where he expects not." Another reminder is that we must forgive ourselves as part of the process of healing, because we all make mistakes, but Almighty Allah loves us so much, He is ready to forgive us and accept our repentance once we turn to Him with sincerity. Prophet Muhammad said, "Whosoever glorifies Allah and praises Him 100 times a day by saying Subhanallah wa bihamdillah, his sins will be obliterated even if they were equal for to the foam of the sea." So perform the tasbih of istighfar now. In 1 minute, the doors of repentance are open, my friend, so do not delay. Tomorrow is uncertain, so act today.
Another opportunity of Ramadan is prayer and supplication. One of our duties in the month of Ramadan is to pray. Pray brings humans closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, makes the teachings permanent and effective in a person's heart. It strengthens faith regarding how to pray. The best words and desires are in these prayers and nights of Ramadan, the nights of Qadr, the prayer of Abu Hamza, the supplication of Abu Hamza, and the prayers of the nights of Qadr. If someone does not know the meaning of these prayers, pray in his own language. Let's talk to God ourselves. There is no veil between us and God. Almighty God is close to us. Therefore, spend our days fasting and our nights in remembrance and prayer. It should be noted that Laylatul Qadr is an opportunity for forgiveness and apology. Otherwise, a day will come when the guilty will not be allowed to speak in their defense. The next opportunity that we can look at it in the whole month of Ramadan is the opportunity of improving social relations. In addition to opportunities available for individuals during Ramadan, in the social sphere, Ramadan is an opportunity to help the poor. It is the month of benevolence, the month of kinship, honesty, and kindness towards religious brothers. In the month of Ramadan, let's use the atmosphere of spirituality and clarity for correct and spiritual connections among ourselves and others. And the next opportunity that we can have a look at in the holy month of Ramadan is among the unique features of the holy month of Ramadan, and it is that and this opportunity is that the holy month of Ramadan is the month of reciting the Quran and the month of the descent of the Quran and Quranic sessions. So in fact, when they say Ramadan is the month of divine hospitality and Allah's banquet spread, what are the contents of this banquet that me and you should benefit from? One of its contents is fasting, another is the virtue of Quran. Thank you very much, dear brothers and sisters. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Thank you very much for joining with this episode of today's special with an interesting topic, and that is istighfar, or seeking forgiveness from Allah the Almighty. Inshallah, we continue this topic. May Allah bless all of you and have a nice time.
يا رزاق يا غفار يا قهار يا وهاب يا تواب يا رحيم يا عزيز يا سميع يا بصير يا لطيف يا خبير يا حليم حفيظ يا وكيل يا قوي يا متين.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
Welcome to the Israel Watch. In this episode, we address several topics, including the blatant Zionist attack on the Iranian consulate in Damascus. We also discuss the negotiations for a captive exchange deal, holding Netanyahu responsible for its failure, as well as Washington's decision to supply arms to the entity. Additionally, former military and security officials admit the failure to eliminate the resistance in Gaza. I'd like to go ahead and welcome my guest today, Mr. Ali Murad, researcher and writer. Thank you
for having me.
We begin today with the Zionist attack targeting the Iranian consulate in Damascus, which resulted in the martyrdom of 7 advisors from the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps. Zionist media confirmed the responsibility of the Israeli entity for this attack. Well, Mr. Murad, what is your opinion of Taimir Haiman's expression of the Zionist pain on the axis of resistance and its open front? He actually considered the attack on the consulate in Damascus as a way or a direct way of paying the price.
Since he's talking about paying price speaking about pain inflicted on the Zionist entity, he's in a way acknowledging that those generals, and on top of them martyr general Zahidi, if they weren't making Israel pay this much of price and this much of pain, they wouldn't have been attacked in the first place. So this is an acknowledgement from a high general, though he is retired, but he works in a think tank. He is on the top of a think tank that provides policy papers to the Israeli government.
And well, actually, as we know, the Zionists recently mentioned in media that, according to their information, the consulate was not a consulate. It was, in fact, a military base. What is your opinion?
This is something that Iran decides and the Syrian authorities. It is well known that this is a building for the Iranian consulate in Damascus, in the Syrian capital. No matter what the Zionist liars are saying, what matters in the end of the day, what Iran will provide to the United Nations prior to the meeting that is going to take place to discuss this dangerous terrorist attack on a consulate of a sovereign nation, which is clearly is a violation of the so-called international law, because as you can see, up to now, the Zionist entity has put this international law in the garbage in all means, whether by attacking hospitals in Gaza, whether by killing tens of thousands of civilians, and now by attacking consulates and diplomatic buildings
in other countries. With increasing internal demands to stop the war on Gaza, university professors in Zionist universities signed a petition to President Biden demanding to halt the supply of weapons to the entity due to the genocide in Gaza. Mr. Murad, do these drastic measures from the Zionist academic circles stem from their fears of the current situation in the conflict and the entity's well-being?
Of course, because if you take a look at the universities and historically, there would be a block inside those universities, academics or students who have leftist ideas and currents. So they try to raise their voices, but on the real theater, what happens in the end of the day is that the Washington will still provide the Zionists with the weapons. Billions of dollars are being funneled to the defense industrial military complex.
Well, Mr. Murad, as you're mentioning here, I do want to go over to our next lead, which is going to emphasize more on this point. These demands to stop supplying the occupation army with American weapons were met with a decision from the Biden administration to send more fighter jets, missiles, and ammunition. Mr. Murad, how do you interpret Biden's supplying of more ammunition despite Netanyahu's claims of a disagreement on the course of what's going on in Gaza?
I think the history is repeating itself, because if you go back years ago, with the Obama administration when they had this dispute with Netanyahu concerning the Iran nuclear deal. By September 2016, they were clashing in the media. So in September 14th, the Obama administration declared that they would be aiding Israel, the Zionist entity, with $40 billion for the next 10 years. And the clash continued. What I want to say is that this is how things are being done in Washington, in a way that they split when they are talking about the so-called national security of Israel. They are committed to continue to supply Israel with financial aid, with weapons and arms. And when they talk about tactics, political tactics, disputes concerning some certain issues, they continue to talk about it, like what it's taking place concerning the Rafah operation now.
Exactly. With that, let's go ahead and move over now to Zionist social media platforms, which are filled with calls for toppling Netanyahu. And here are some comments.
Aja, we must hold elections to save what remains of Israel and to save the captives. Liaga, there is a need to change the regime. We will not allow Netanyahu to waste more time. We want a ceasefire immediately. Sarah, the extreme right-wing government has caused the loss of many captives. We must protest to overthrow this government.
Mr. Murad, where are the protests against Netanyahu heading? As we know, they've gone from peaceful to more violent.
Well, you know, before the October 7th Operation Al-Aqsa flood, there were marches in the streets of these cities and these settlements. There's a big block inside the Zionist entity who want Netanyahu to step aside, to go into early elections, to elect someone who would take the Zionist entity back to where it was.
Well, as you mentioned, early elections, Netanyahu actually mentioned this and said that early elections are not a solution, but rather war will be bringing back the captives.
Because, you know, he knows the day he accepts to go to the early elections, he would go home. Because all the polls suggest that Netanyahu is losing. He has been losing since the beginning of the war. And now, right now, in the best case scenario, he would have 17 MKs.
But also the Americans seem not to be wanting Netanyahu at the moment.
You know, the Americans know that Benny Gantz has been gaining popularity inside the Zionist entity, and that's why he was invited to the White House. All the polls suggest that the party that Gantz leads is going to lead in the next election, whether it happens now or it happens months later or next year. Because the way Netanyahu is managing this war is convincing more Israelis and more settlers that the right, led by Netanyahu, is taking Israel to a place, to a dangerous, a very dangerous place where there might be an escalation of a wide regional war.
Well, as you mentioned, Mr. Murad, from the elections, let's move over to another crisis, which is the crisis of the Haredi enlistment, which is worsening day by day, and the voices of senior rabbis rejecting enlistment are increasing. The rabbi prefers religious youth to go to prison rather being enlisted inside of the army. What is the horizon on the crisis, in your opinion?
I think this crisis has always been inside the Zionist entity. It has been controlled since the establishment of this Zionist entity. Right now, because the army generals need more staff, more soldiers to be enlisted, because they got thousands of injured and wounded and killed, and psychologically affected soldiers, they need more enlisted soldiers. So they got no more. So they said, we have to go to the Haredi society to enlist from those religious factors. So I think this has to deal with the existence, the very existence of Israel, because those Haridis, they compose like 2 million or maybe 1.5 million. We are talking about a huge portion of the Israeli society. So this is going to be the mother of the crisis, I think.
More in Israel, where the protests against Netanyahu, where the families of the captives participate, continue, and they have begun to take on a non-peaceful character and threats of resorting to violence until a captive exchange deal is concluded and Netanyahu's government is toppled. Negotiations are ongoing for a captive exchange deal, highlighting the issue of the return of Palestinians to the northern Gaza Strip, as demanded by the resistance, while the occupation forces persist in rejecting this demand. Mr. Murad, is it possible for the other side to agree to such Zionist conditions?
The resistance has been clear since the first day. You cannot have those hostages or prisoners, Israeli prisoners, without fulfilling the demands of the resistance. Netanyahu, of course, tried to put more factors and more status quo to make it harder to reach a deal, because his real intentions is that all the captives, all the hostages, will die under bombardment, or whether starvation or by diseases, so that he would make the resistance lose this paper, this paper of power, because the resistance has been calibrating the negotiations cleverly and smart, and that's why I think the streets are being filled with protesters every day, protesting and demanding that Netanyahu would leave and leave the issue of negotiations, because his real intentions are not to reach a deal. He doesn't want to reach a deal because he is using the starvation as a weapon of war in this negotiations, and he is trying to tell the Palestinians in Gaza that you cannot return to the northern part of Gaza Strip unless you return those hostages. This is not going to happen.
So Netanyahu has his own agenda.
Yeah.
The demand for Arab forces to be sent to Gaza and the West Bank was made by 5 Arab ministers who met with U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken in Cairo during his recent visit to the region. Mr. Murad, what implications can be drawn from the leaked information by the Zionist media regarding the request of foreign ministers of Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Qatar, and the UAE to send Arab forces to Gaza and the West Bank?
It doesn't tell something new, because we all know that those Arab countries, they want to normalize relations with the Zionist entity, no matter those Zionists are committing genocide in Gaza, no matter there is more than 35,000 martyrs and more than 75 wounded. They don't care to the you know, the feelings of the Palestinians in the first place and the Arab masses, because they are acting the same way as the American agenda is telling them to act, because they want to reach a peace agreement, and precise the Saudis and the Zionists, so that the Zionist entity would not take the responsibility as an occupation force in the West Bank or in the Gaza Strip by providing the all necessary means of life, whether it was food or medicine or any means of life that the Gazans will need so dearly in the coming period.
With that, I'd like to go ahead and thank my guest today, political researcher and writer, Mr. Ali Murad, for joining us today.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Till next time, salam.
voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
ceremony in the southern city of Isfahan, hold a funeral for senior IRB.